Today we're going to finish the last chapter in the first letter of John. So 1 John 5. If you have a Bible, please open it up. I would love you to read with me. And this is the first letter he wrote to the church there in Ephesus and the areas. And we're going to talk a little bit about the highlights of this letter, summarize that, and some practical applications. There's some good benefits coming from these things, these guidelines he has given us. So let's go to 1 John 5. I'm reading out of the ESV, and we start at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then I'm going to jump to verse 10 there. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And whoever does not believe the God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And here's the big exclamation part. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that we know he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a sunny Sunday where we get together as your body, as your bride, and we can read your word out loud. We can agree with each other. We can sing songs. We can worship, and we can just focus our attention, our eyes, our words, our ears, we can focus it on you. And I ask you to come and help us, Jesus. Help me. Let us hear your voice today. Speak to us. And I pray that you change us. I pray that you start with me and change me. And I pray that you grow us from glory to glory, Jesus. In your name. Amen. So this is a pretty good chapter in 1 John 5 because it tells us something critical, which is not such an easy thing to just know in this day and age. Is, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Do you have eternal life? And this is a question that people have been asking and wondering and been scared of for thousands of years. This is not something that's a minor thing. This is a major deal. So what John says here, we have assurance of our salvation. We have it. You can know that you know. And that's the title of my preach. How do you know that you know? And he says you can know that you have eternal life. Does anybody even understand what I'm saying? Does anybody know why I'm saying, can you know you have eternal life? Nobody. That's all right. I'm going to help you. We got to talk about we can know that we know. And how do we do that? We believe in Jesus. That's the bottom line here. When we believe in Jesus. So the question comes up, so how do we know that we believe in Jesus? That's the next question. And there's three tests, three things that John talks about that's going to help us determine where we are at. The first one is the doctrinal test. And I'm going to call it the dinosaur test, right? We're going to get to that. The second one is the moral test, which I'm going to talk about butterflies. And the third one, the social test, and we're going to have some apples. So let's go. The dinosaur test. And I've got amazing props here. I kept thinking there'll be kids in this congregation, but they're all in their classes. So, but I think props work for adults as well. So here we go. Can anybody tell me what this is? Triceratops. That's a good answer. And while I was doing some room inspection here before the church, just went to the kids' room, I found something amazing back there. Way better than the puny thing that was in my basement. All right. The dinosaur test. Has anybody seen a live dinosaur? Anybody? A live dinosaur. Leonard is a live dinosaur, so that doesn't count. Nobody has seen a live dinosaur, but we all agree they existed, right? They lived on Earth. You'd be crazy if you say dinosaurs doesn't live on Earth. Why is that? Because there's overwhelming evidence of their existence. There are bones. There are footprints. There are testimonies. There are stories. There's in Job, if you ever want to read a story about a dinosaur, go read Job. There are tales and legends about dragons and about these major people going to slay the dragon. They describe those creatures. They doesn't sound like elephants to me. They sound like dinosaurs to me. But that's the point. There are many accounts and many proof, even the way the earth has been impacted, of dinosaurs being here on earth. And you just need half a brain to say, yeah, dinosaurs lived. And in the same way, Jesus was on earth, alive, a man, walking, talking, existed on earth. You have to be completely crazy to say that Jesus did not live on earth. And most scholars, most people of all faiths do believe that. So that's step one. Jesus lived on earth. Here's the trick now. Not only did he live on earth, but he performed miracles. And we sang the song, I love it, Robin, that song, Christ is risen. He's risen from the grave. He lived, he died, and he got raised from the grave. That is an amazing testimony. The reason why we even know that is because there is no grave. You cannot go and find the shrine where Jesus was buried. It doesn't exist. He is not dead. He's alive. There's no body. There's no bones. There's nothing else but the cloths that he was wrapped in. And even that, I don't know if that exists anymore. The point is, there was testimonies, so many testimonies, apostle after apostle, the life of Saul turned into Paul, who just preached. He got touched by the life Jesus. And he's one of the main reasons why people to this day, the apologetics guys, they say, Jesus lived, he rose from the dead, because the life of Paul completely changed. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He even claimed to be God himself. That's a major thing. Now, here's the trick for us. He claimed to be the only way to eternal life. So we have a choice here. Either we agree and we say, okay, Jesus, you were the Son of God and you're the only way to life. Or we say, you were just a crazy. And all these other people with their testimonies and their amazing stories and how their lives were transformed and how this church established in those days carried on through 2,000 years, that's all just a farce and fake and those, everybody's crazy. So there's the two choices we have today. And the trick is, in verse 13 it says, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you have eternal life. Done. That's an easy test to know if you have eternal life. Step one. And it doesn't take much effort either. You can go and study apologetics. You can go and read. There's amazing books here about the overwhelming evidence, more than a commentary. There's lots of books that talk about Jesus. But the one thing for me is he spoke with me. And one day when I was sitting there at a church camp, there were people getting baptized in the swimming pool. And I said, I was 12. Jesus, if you want me to get baptized, I'll get baptized. And bam! I knew what he wanted me to do. And there was no turning back. Because I said, I'll do it if you want me to. And I went up to my dad there and I just said, I think it's time. And you just start crying, right? Even thinking back. I was telling this story to a person on the airplane on Friday night. And I was just saying, they were grappling with us. They were in the Lutheran church and then the Mormon church and now looking at Buddhism. And I'm like, jeepers, that is intense. But let me tell you why I believe Jesus. And there's nothing they can say back. I know God spoke to me. I know what he did for me. And I believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus. This is the easy step. So if you're not there, today is the day we can get you there. Step one. Okay. Let's look at the second test. Now, I was really hoping to get a beautiful butterfly, but I couldn't catch one. I can even try and put this on, but I don't think I will. And there, up there, you can see another butterfly, right? So there were so many nice pictures. Once I started looking last night for caterpillars, maybe show the next one. There's amazing stuff of worms, caterpillars, right? Butterflies, right? A butterfly, it's a beautiful flying insect, right? It flies around, it sits on flowers, it sucks sweet nectar out of the flowers, then it lays little eggs. That's a butterfly. And that doesn't really fit the description of a butterfly at all, though. That's a caterpillar. And all it does is it crawls around and it eats and it poops. That's it. Not much in common with a butterfly at all. However, what John is saying is once we start living, once we have step one and we've accepted Jesus and we say we're his son now, by his grace we are saved, we start a change. There was no major criteria. There wasn't get everything right and you have to conform and then you can belong. No, he said, I called you, you belong. And now that we have a better picture, a clearer view of who God is and who I am in God, we cannot help but change. He's transforming us into his image. So the butterfly test, you guys gonna remember this. What are you guys looking like at the moment? Are you crawling around in the dark eating? Or are you flying around like a butterfly, joyful, sucking some sweet nectar out of flowers? You see, in verse 2, he says, if we love God, we will obey his commandments. And how you know you love God is there's a few things you will probably be convicted in your heart that you have to stop doing. These aren't good. These are actually hurting me. These are actually driving me away from God and my Creator. These are hurting my family, right? By being obsessed with my work, by working 60 hours a week, that becomes unhealthy behavior for me. And in the end, I might burn out. I might find my family boring. My children might miss me too much. Those kind of things, God is saying, that's a silly example. But he's saying, stop being selfish. Stop looking after only yourself. Start seeing those people around you. Stop destroying your own life. Stop destroying your own body. Stop destroying the people around you. Change. And then the amazing thing is this, what God says in Philippians 1:6, he had started a good work in you. I have confidence that he will carry it through. He will complete it. And this little caterpillar will one day, once he's kept eating and filled up, he will know it's time to change. And he will go and hangs himself upside down off a branch. And then he pushes his body down and he breaks his own skin from the top back. And his whole skin falls off. And he goes in this cocoon. There's a lot of change happening. And he becomes this beautiful butterfly. The butterfly test. So I'm going to ask you, how's your life looking? Are you looking like a caterpillar at the moment? Or are you looking like a butterfly? Do you even know that you need to keep changing? Is there a conviction? Is God speaking to you? Is there people in your life who are helping you and saying, hey buddy, maybe going 250 on the highway is not that such a good idea. You might hurt yourself. You might hurt other people. That's not good behavior, right? Maybe watching 7 hours of TV shows every weekend, it's not so healthy for you. What kind of images, what kind of things are you putting into your mind? That's not the best healthy lifestyle that God has intended for you. We've got a lot of sin. You see, the problem is most of us actually look like caterpillars crawling around. And I'll start with me. But God says there's more. There's bigger things. My biggest struggle is sometimes comparing. We struggle to see the sun shine on somebody else. And I'm wondering, well, why can't I have a red Ferrari? Why can't I be the managing director of this company, or how come my parents didn't have enough money? Or we compare when we see all these people around us, and God says, that's nonsense. Stop that. You are your own person, and I've created you, and I've given you everything you need to love me. We can be selfish. We don't want to always get up at 2 in the night to go and see which kid is crying. We don't want to always be the one that picks up the toys in the house and tries to keep some level of sanity. We become selfish. We get idols in our lives, our jobs, our children, our whatever you want to think about, idols, our lifestyle. I'll do what I want when I want. I will buy what I want when I want. I deserve some happiness. So I've got this stack of credit cards. And what I feel like, I do. Our lifestyle is a major idol in this time, in this city. This is a harder step than step one. We're going to keep working on this till the day Jesus comes back. But the good thing is God helps us to do that. Let's go to the final test. So I got some amazing props here from my friends, Laurie and Leonard. I didn't have this in my home. So there's two apples here, right? This is the apple test. The one is a real apple and the other one not. So anybody want to, who votes this is the real apple? Okay, so all the rest thinks this is the real apple. Anybody want to take a bite out of this apple? Any volunteers? The trick is this apple is made to imitate the real thing, but it's not. It's a fake. It's plastic. This one grew on a tree. No human can really do this. This is God's creation. And if you eat it, it would give you life. It will actually give you energy. It will give you some sustenance. The other one, if you try and eat that, it's not going to be good. It's going to be sad. And you're going to probably get some tummy ache or get blocked up. I don't know. But none of us will go and eat that apple, make a decision right now, I'm going to go for that apple. You got to get a little bit closer, right, when you identify this. You're going to get closer in. You're going to feel it. You're going to maybe smell it. You will know immediately, I'll tell you. The moment you get close, you know immediately, this is a fake and this is a real thing. And you can nibble at the real thing, you know. When you taste it, you know. Just the same way we can come closer to an apple and know which one is an imitation, as people come closer to us and as we draw closer to people, we start feeling, we start tasting, we start seeing their lives and they see your life. And that's the final test. And man, I wish this one was easiest. It's not. Because now I get to know you and you get to know me, like Leonard always says, and it's not that easy. To keep loving each other, to keep having this open heart of grace, what Jesus told us of patience, of kindness, of beautiful, encouraging words, honoring one another. The Bible says, honor everyone, treat everyone like you want to be treated, right? And now, once I know your breath doesn't smell nice or your feet stink, it's tougher. We get close. It's tougher to smile. It's tougher to be kind. It's tougher because you always like that. You always say that. Or you just don't get it. And what is God saying? This is how we will know. Verse 1 in 1 John 5, it says, everyone who loves the Father, love those who have been born of Him. This is the final check. The first two, people can fake that pretty well. And we've seen it. And you all know what I'm talking about. But this last test, once we draw close, and once we get to Canada and Colin Mean invites us into their home and we can stay there and get our life sorted out, I felt love. And Leonard and Laurie shows up at the airport. They probably waited for 3 hours there till me and Yolani got through immigration. I felt man, these guys care about me. They've sacrificed something. And you know what Leonard looks like if he waited 3 hours at an airport. And I still felt love. I felt this. These guys are excited and I want to be here. You guys, everybody almost invites me to dinner the moment my family goes away. And I feel love. I love it. Thank you so much. I'm sorry if I can't always make it, but it is amazing what friends mean to us. And I hope in my life, you guys have felt love from me too. Don't answer that right now. Don't raise a hand if you, but that is one of the key things, right? And if you don't, you're welcome to come and share it nicely with me and say, I don't feel like you're that loving in this situation or that situation. I will listen. But this is where the rubber hits the road. I like this, what Hugh Hill says. The bottom line is that the world is not impressed by what Christians stopped doing, but by what Christians started doing. The world is not impressed by what you gave up to become a Christian. The world notices when they start seeing what you are doing as a Christian. And that is shown no better than in loving the closest people in our hearts. Loving your father, loving your mother, loving your kids, loving your brother or your sister, or people who hurt you, people who cheat you, people who you know they're so bad, and you keep loving them. What's good about this body and this church and this setting is we get to practice that a lot, right? We get to play together in a band. And sometimes we don't like what the other guy is playing. And we're like, hey, could you change that beat, Doug? And Doug looks at me and, yes, Arman, I can change that beat. And he would play a different beat. So I'd ask Gabe, could you do this intro instead of that intro? And Gabe like, yes, Arman, I can change that. We get to practice that, right? And I need to keep my love and my joy for them, and they need to keep their love and joy for me. It sounds stupid and simple, but I tell you, it's not that easy. And we serve. We get into each other's lives. So many people have been with Keith and Cornell this week through their tough times, and I thank you for that. We love each other, and we are good at that. So, the three tests, you're going to remember this, the dinosaur test, the butterfly test, and the apple test, right? And those three will give you a pretty good indication. If you're still not sure, we can talk. But that will give you a good indication if you have eternal life. And now, once you know that, once you know that you are saved, that you are going to heaven, that you have eternal life, there's some benefits that's coming up. And John talks about that too. The first thing in verse 4, he says, we are overcomers. We are able to overcome this world. I'm going to read verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And Leonard was speaking about that today as we were singing, as we were just glorifying God and lifting up his name. Don't let go of that hope. Don't let go of that thing that you held on to in the past. That was that faith, that trust. You put it in God. You put yourself out there and you say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you in this moment. Keep that going. We overcome. And you know, day by day, we might get a new challenge. We might get a new trial. And God says, never, never let that hope go. Never let that trust in me go. Because we have become overcomers of this world. We can beat anything that this world throws at us. Because with God, we have overwhelming power. We have overwhelming force. We have overwhelming resources at our disposal. We can resist the enemy. And the second thing is we can ask God with confidence. And what do we mean by that? As we draw nearer to God, and as we start speaking with him, and as he speaks with us, and as we read his word, and as we start to understand more of his character, more of his true person, God, our prayers and our requests start to align up more and more with his will and his journey and his plan. And as we talk with him in those moments, he hears us. And that's the promise he says. That's an amazing thing that he says. Then what you ask, I will hear. And you know that when I hear you, you will receive what you have asked for. That's an amazing promise that God tells us. The trick is, he wants a conversation. He doesn't want emergency prayers 2 minutes before you write the exam. You can do that too. But he also wants us to prepare for that exam. He also wants us to get up in the morning and ask him for strength, and then we go and study and we actually get things in line to write that exam. He wants a conversation, and he wants to give us good things when we ask good things of him. So that's the two things I wanted to encourage you about. You can know that you have eternal life, and it's very easy. We can very easily check that. And once we have that, he wants us to overcome this world. He wants us to ask him what we need. So he gives us these tools so that we can have eternal life. And he commands us. John is very, very direct. He doesn't mince his word. He commands us to behave like good children. And don't get distracted by idols. Don't look to the left and the right. But let's look towards him. Let's just close our eyes.